Please be seated.
Hey, good morning. Thank you, Brother Nick. Morning, church.
Morning.
Probably enjoyed the wet ride in this morning. Everybody staying dry and cool, I hope. I guess not. No, I'm just kidding. I'm Jimmy Black. If you don't know, I'm one of the pastors here that you called, and it's been a privilege of mine to have been serving here for the last several months now. It's been an exciting time. When I share with you this morning, we're going to be talking about the subject of anxiety, or your Bible may translate it, worry, or even fret. And we're going to talk more about this, but just kind of a, why am I preaching this, or why am I speaking about this? Well, about a year ago, actually right about this time, Debbie and I had been praying through retirement and moving back to Florida, and I've been praying with Brother Mike about possibly serving back here, as well as other options, so we're kind of working through that, and you know, the ordeal with getting a house ready to sell, selling a house, you know, transferring addresses and all that comes with that. And I think Debbie was more worried more about retirement, you know, twice as much as me and half the money. So I think that was a concern for anxiety in her. Amen, Debbie? Oh, okay. She says no. Thank you. You're so sweet. But anyway, so this is the verse I had committed to memory, and is actually very much a part of my prayer, because if you've been there, you know the anxiety that comes with all of that. And that's just one way anxiety or stress or worry can kind of enter our life and kind of disrupt us spiritually. So this morning, Paul is going to provide for us a pathway to peace. And some of you are like, and this is very simple, this is very practical. But I would almost guarantee as we work through this, it's also some things we don't look at and we don't consider when we talk about God's peace that he has promised us and this pathway. It's just really not a part of our life, especially when we think our crisis is far too big and it demands our immediate attention and our efforts to try to resolve. So I'm going to try to work through that this morning and kind of talk about that as Paul is trying to teach us from the book of Philippians. But before we jump in at the end of the chapter, I always like to try to pull a verse, because we're pulling one out here, to kind of place it within context. And so just some background about the church in Philippi. It was founded on Paul's second missionary journey, we think around AD 51, approximately sometime around there. Lydia, a seller of purple, was one of the first converts at Philippi. And the church at Philippi was actually one of the first churches established in Europe. So we already see the gospel has been propagated and churches are going and people are coming faith in Christ. And if you want to read more about the finding or founding of that church, Acts 16 kind of covers it in detail when Paul hears this Macedonian call to go. And it's kind of interesting and kind of within the context of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Paul had his mind set on going somewhere else, but the Spirit kept him from going there and led him to here. So that is the church in Philippi. It was primarily a Gentile church. And it was a very healthy church for the most part. And Paul is writing them and thanking them for their faithfulness, but he's challenging the Philippians to stand firm and be unified in the faith. He's also trying to prepare them for a visit by Timothy and Epaphroditus. They'll be visiting them shortly and again, encouraging them. And in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul is moving to some exhortations, trying to encourage the Christians in Philippi. And we're going to kind of jump in here in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. But we see here it's not really an exhortation. It's not really a exhorting them to good works. It's actually speaking of a prohibition, what they should not be doing. And so let's read it together real quickly. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray just for a moment. Almighty God and our Father, Lord, just come to you this morning during this unique time that we, as your people, gather together. Lord, we sing songs of worship and praise. And God, I pray as our voices were lifted up, our hearts were resonating with the words we were singing. And Lord, you were truly glorified and you were truly pleased with your church this morning in our music hour. And Lord, as we open your word, God, I just confess total dependence on you. And Lord, I have no way to woo the heart or move the heart, but Holy Spirit, if you'll do your good work amongst your people this morning, Lord, might we find liberty this morning. Might we find this pathway to peace in spite of the tribulations and trials that are before us and often cause us to be anxious. So Lord, I just pray your good work be done today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at this word translated in most translations as anxiety, but again, I say some would translate it to worry or fret. And all of them kind of speak to the same thing. And when I started looking at the Greek word used here, I kind of looked at Webster's too, and they very much capture the essence of what anxiety or being anxious is all about. One definition was a state of being uneasy, apprehensive, or worried about what may happen, concern about a possible future event. Webster also went on and talked about a psychiatric definition that defines anxiety as an abnormal state characterized by a feeling of being powerless and unable to cope with threatening events, typically imaginary and by physical tension as shown by sweating and trembling. I don't think you have to be a doctor to fully understand if you're anxious all the time or you're under stress or you're worrying all the time, not only does it affect your body, but here Paul is saying it affects our spirit as well. Seeing the world through our own eyes and taking anxiety upon ourselves, it really says that is a bigger problem and possibly God can't handle that problem. And Paul is calling it out as what it is, as sin. Now, my wife gets anxious at times, but I really kind of think it's justified to some extent. She has a fear for the ocean. And it's not really a fear for the ocean, it's a fear for what's in the ocean. My wife is the sweetest woman I've ever known. And I can kind of feel where she's coming from, because if she was in the ocean and I was a fish, I might want to take a bite out of her too, right? Because she's that sweet. Me, I'm like two-day-old gas station sushi. I splash around with no fear whatsoever. I realize if something even takes a nibble, it's going to run as fast as it can to get away. But there are those things in our life that bring anxiety to us, real life circumstances and events. And when we look at this chapter, Kenneth Woost, he has a word studies in the Greek New Testament, kind of describes this about this idea of anxiety. He says the Greek construction of this verse indicates that we have here a prohibition which forbids the continuance of an action habitually going on. The word nothing is literally not even one thing. So we're to be anxious for nothing. Not to be worried all the time about the cares of this world. As we go on, we even see Jesus spoke to this on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we see Paul, and what he is sharing with us here is really a reflection of what Jesus has already taught. And for church, for us to be a follower of God, to have our lives born again into Jesus, having repented of sin and turned in faith, anxiety should not hold a stranglehold over our life. I understand about the times of anxiety. I shared with you about moving down here. Once moving down here and trying to adjust to my new job, working for this tough boss. Is he here? Okay, he's not here. Okay. Yeah, this tough new boss. I can say it in this service because he's not here. But no, in all seriousness, but there was anxiety. And then right after moving in here, my dad had two significant surgeries. I kind of had to tend to him. So there was an opportunity. I find myself constantly have to go back to this verse. Instead of crying out about my anxiety and asking God to do what I want him to do, I had to kind of go back and realize there was a pathway to peace, and me crying out for what I want all the time is not going to get me there. It's a faulty pathway to peace. So that's really what we're going to primarily look at, because an alternative experience in life is possible. And that alternative experience is peace. That's where Paul wants to lead us to in these few verses, is this pathway to peace away from anxiety and into peace. We all want peace. I mean, we want peace in our world. We want peace in our nation. We want peace in our homes, but we want peace in our heart as well. And I tell you, if you ever experience the peace that God has for you, there's an overcoming rest that takes over your life. There is a different way you can look at life when you realize that God is fully in control. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe, that nothing escapes him. But we're always challenged by this flesh. It wants to kind of tend to do things the way we want them to come out. And it kind of builds within us anxiety. Jesus promised peace to those that would follow him. Peace I give you, peace I leave with you. For those that are followers of Jesus, this is a gift from God. And in this passage, Paul is describing a peace that surpasses all comprehension. And I tried to study that out, but you know when I finally come to my study, I can't explain it. It's a peace that passes all comprehension. To someone who doesn't know about faith in Jesus Christ and the life-changing power that he brings within you, trying to explain it and share it to someone, which we should be doing, but the Holy Spirit is not moving, they usually look like a calf looking at a new gate. They're like, we don't understand what you're saying. But it's undescribable to us. And this peace that Paul is talking about here is a peace that surpasses anything that we can fully comprehend. But it is a peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we think about this pathway to peace, and you're thinking, man, I know I'm living in anxiety now, and I want to go to this peace, but how do I get there? The good news is Paul is going to be our guide this morning through these passages of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is very much going to lead us through, but you're like thinking maybe, well, who is Paul? I mean, what qualifications does he have as a guide? We would kind of want to know that. I mean, if you went and you had a serious heart condition and you had needed heart surgery, you might be talking to the surgeon. He says, you know, I have read all about this. I have studied. I've even written books on it. I'm like, awesome. How many have you done? Well, I actually haven't done any, but I got a lot of knowledge. I got a cognitive understanding of exactly what I need to do, though I've never actually done this heart surgery before. I don't know about you, but I would be just a little bit kind of leery of letting them, you know, work on my body. Well, Paul is doing a work of the heart here, so we want to kind of ask the same questions. Paul, do you have a cognitive understanding of Jesus' teaching, or have you ever walked this path yourself? And so we're going to look at a guide for the path to peace. We're just going to look at Paul's life in brief. I'm going to share just a few things, hopefully just enough to let you understand that when Paul speaks to us about this pathway to peace, he is speaking not only from a point of knowledge, but from a point of from a level of experience. I don't know everybody's stories here, but as I read through these things, I'm going to ask you to kind of compare what may be leading you to anxiety and what should have probably led Paul to a point of anxiety. We know that he was a prominent person, a Pharisee who set out to destroy the church, actually, thinking he was doing God's will, but he had a life-changing event. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ that radically changed his life. And as a result, he lived life happily ever after, bought a 5,000 square foot house, had him a Cadillac, everything worked out cool. No, you know that's not the story. He come to faith in Jesus Christ, his life was radically changed. And we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, that because of his faith, he received 39 lashes to his back. Now, we read through Scripture, and maybe sometimes we don't let that settle in, men. I mean, I don't know. I know the pain had to be rough, but as an adult male, being whipped on my back, to me, is also humiliating. I mean, think for a minute if someone was to come in here, was to drag any one of us men out and take us out in the parking lot and beat us on the back 39 times. Yes, I don't want to underestimate the pain, but the humiliation. But it didn't stop Paul. He continued to minister and to serve. Anxiety about that event didn't seem to overwhelm him or overcome him. So when we talk about Paul being a guide to the path of peace, we are talking to somebody who knows about anxiety associated with humiliation, especially humiliation related to his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, a former FAA-er, I understand, in the government, you're not supposed, or any job really, I don't think, if they're paying you to do a task for 40 hours a week, you're to do that task, right? But my rule has always been, if we're in the break room, if we're talking about vacation, or if we're talking about what we're going to do this weekend, or we're talking about grandkids, we can also talk about our life with Jesus. But you know what's funny? When the conversation changes there, the dynamics change in the discussion, doesn't it? When you introduce Jesus and what he's done in your life, everybody goes, whoa, whoa. And then for some of you, you've probably suffered humiliation at work. You've probably suffered being the end of somebody's joke, and you're a Bible thumper, or who knows what type of names. So you understand a little bit with Paul, though you maybe haven't been beaten on the back 39 times. You understand the discomfort or the anxiety that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ and the humiliation that occasionally accompanies that. But there's victory over that. Paul found it. And he's going to lead us in his path. I'm just trying to build the fact that he is a guide for a path to peace. Well, prior to coming to Christ, Paul held a prominent position. And Nick had the overhead up here earlier of Philippians 3, chapter 4 through 8. You read that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew, a Hebrew. Man, he was all that and a bucket of ribs. I know that's kind of a weird term, but he was prominent. He had power. He had position. He had authority. But it's kind of interesting, all those things that you and I might think, that's notable. Having power, authority, you know, prestige, these are things our flesh longs for. But what is interesting, Paul, after coming to faith in Christ, counted those as rubbish. All those things that we think about being honored and just adored and prestige and power, Paul says, what I have found in Jesus Christ in comparison to that, I count that as rubbish. But the point is, our God leading us to peace does not only understand humiliation, he understands loss. Loss. We go on to read Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. It was obviously something that irritated Paul. I have my own idea about what that may be, but it's really kind of hypothetical. We don't know if it was some type of physical or some type of spiritual or something. We don't really know what the thorn of flesh was, but it seemed to hinder Paul. Now, we would all agree this morning that Paul was a man of God. He wrote most of the New Testament. He walked faithfully with God. But he had this thorn in the flesh, and you would think if God was going to answer anyone's prayer, it would certainly be Paul, and God would even be obliged to answer it in the way Paul asked because of his great service. Well, Paul prayed three times, and what the response he get is, Paul, I'm not. But guess what? My grace is going to be sufficient for you. You're going to live with this thorn in the flesh, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you. Now listen, some of you are going to identify with this. Paul understood the anxiety that may come when God does not answer a prayer in the way that we asked. Has anybody ever asked a prayer and it not be answered the way you asked? We all have when we supplicated and we lifted our request before God. But it didn't deter Paul. He still served faithfully. He still had this sense of peace and purpose in his life in spite of God not answering. So we see that Paul was associated with humiliation, with loss, but also being anxiety. And what's interesting now is he is writing to Philippians from a jail cell. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And we're not talking about the 21st century jail cell. We're talking about in Jesus' day. In my mind, I haven't thoroughly researched that, but I think if I had to conclude, it was worse. It would just be worse. But from this jail cell, he is writing to Philippians. So we kind of think about this idea of anxiety. We see that Paul has walked this path, so he is going to be a suitable guy to lead us to this path of peace. I go back to my illustration with the heart surgeon. To go to a heart surgeon and says, I've read every book on this surgery. I've even actually wrote a couple books on this surgery, but I've never actually did it. It would cause us to have a moment of pause, I would think. I don't want to be the first. But if we talk to that same heart surgeon, he said, and he gave you the same cognitive understanding background, but he said, Jimmy, I've done 1,000 of these, and they've all been successful. All of a sudden, there is a comfort that overwhelms me that the person I'm talking to, the doctor, has some understanding of where I'm at. So whenever he does this heart work, it's going to be success or have a great chance for success. So as we hear the words of Paul, and as he's speaking the words of Jesus, we're talking to somebody that has not only has the cognitive knowledge, but actually has lived it out. Has been through times of stress, has been through times of worry, but he has found himself in a place of peace, and he is preaching to us that same message of peace. What does Paul say? If we recognize that he is a guide for the peace, and he'll be able to lead us based on his experience, a designated path to peace, what does he say? The passage says, in verse 6, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, make your requests be known unto God. So we see here three stops along this path: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. I kind of want to dive into the second one first because it's a kind of interesting Greek word here. It's translated supplication here, which is to humbly make a request. I mean, a simple definition is to humbly make a request to one who has the power to fulfill that. So that is a supplication, but the Greek word used here is translated supplication, but in other portions of text, it's translated as prayer. But in the context there, that is what is happening. They are simply making a request to the Lord. So why does Paul translate it here, supplication? Because it'd be kind of funny, it'd be difficult, interesting in our English language to say, but in everything, by prayer and prayer and Thanksgiving. Well, prayer. I mean, we do a double prayer here, but no, there's a distinct difference between these two words for prayer, and that's what I want to talk about, but I really want to focus on this idea of supplicating, to humbly make a request be known unto God. I don't want to minimize this, but I think we spend a lot of time, and would you agree that most of the time we pray, I don't know if this is a new word or not, I'd use it in the first service, nobody corrected me, but supplicative. We often find ourselves making supplicate. I got to find another word. Okay, those type of prayers, we often find ourselves, and that seems to eat up a majority of our time in prayer. And I don't want to minimize it. I mean, if you're in the middle of, let's just say you're driving down the road and you have a blowout, you might say, oh, Lord, you know, help me steer this car. You know, and you maybe even sing the song, Jesus, take the wheel. I don't know. But there's an immediate concern in your life, and you're crying out to the one who can do something about it in a supplicative prayer. And also, maybe you're sharing the faith with somebody, and all of a sudden you have a path or you have an opening for a gospel conversation. So you immediately go to prayer, oh, Holy Spirit, give me the words that might enlighten their heart about the truth of the gospel. A supplicative prayer, right? I mean, all these things, we go through life and we do this all the day. And it's present throughout Scripture. But when we think about the idea of being anxious and living in a time of anxiety, there's a little bit more that's going to be required if we're going to be free from it. We're going to find our way to this place called peace. So supplication is the second, but let's just back up to the first one where it says in prayer that preceded supplication. The interesting thing about this word for prayer is associated with worship, with adoration of God. Has nothing to do with our supplication or what is going on. Whatever that issue is in life has nothing to do with this. So the pathway to peace, the first stop, is not about me. The first stop is, let me level set everything here. It's all about you. And if we think about it, this is really, Paul is just telling us here exactly how the Lord taught us to pray. If we look in Matthew, where Jesus taught us how to pray, he says this. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is written in heaven. And you see the rest of the prayer is supplicative. But if you look at the very first part of it, it's all about worship. God in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Totally separate from creation, standing alone, against, above, away. You're holy. You're to be honored. You're to be glorified. You're to be lifted up. You're to be exalted. The very first step on the pathway of peace is just a time of worship to God, saying those worshipful words to God. I don't know if many of you got up this morning, but those in the first service and myself, we got to see a gorgeous rainbow this morning. It was just beautiful. It was fully arched and almost started kind of like doing a second one. And it was beautiful. And it's hard for the heart not to rejoice and worship God over that, because we understand that rainbow to be tied to a promise. And when I think about that promise, God made lots of promises. And one of the promises is that once we are burdened down in our own sin, we can repent of that sin and turn in faith, believing in Jesus Christ, and our sins will be forgiven. And not only that, we'll be adopted as his very own. That's a promise. And that's a promise I've experienced. I know a lot of you have experienced that same promise. But in our prayer, especially as it goes to the pathway to peace, away from anxiety, we must include this element of worship of God. And of course, we talked about supplication, moving on to our final step or final stop along the path to peace, and that is Thanksgiving. After we have prayed and we've worshiped God with our words, we've done the best with all that is in us to exalt him as the sovereign ruler of the universe, we move to our petition, and now it's time to do something else. It's time to be thankful. To be thankful. If you've walked this Christian path very long, you know, as you reflect upon life, there are times that you've prayed and God answered exactly as you prayed. There are times that you have prayed and God didn't answer exactly as you prayed, but he's done exceedingly more than you've prayed. But there's also been times that you've prayed, and if you've walked this path long enough, God did not answer. God allowed you to walk through a valley. But I'm telling you, it's in the valley that you can experience the character and nature of God more than you ever could on a mountaintop. I'm just going to share from me, when things are going well, I mean, you know, Debbie's smiling all the time and happy, and the kids are all well. Everything just seems to be fine. I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes I don't pray as earnestly as I do when I'm in the valley. Sometimes I invoke, and not offending anybody, but I call it my King James prayer. You know, when you're on the mountaintop and everything's going well, Lord, and I'm trying to be a little bit funny here, so it's okay to laugh. Lord, thou art God. The sky is blue, thank you. The grass is green, awesome. There's no heartfelt prayer there. But let me tell you, in the valley, when there seems to be no answers, when life seems at times to be hopeless, there is a, oh my God, God, I'm wholly undone. Lord, I need you to move. I'm about to fall. I'm hurting. God, heal me. Lord, God, take my hand and lead me through this time. I'm telling you, there's something that God does during that time when our hearts are broken and contrite, that he visits us. And those are times that we can be thankful. Would God lead us to a path of unhappiness if in the end it makes us more holy? Yeah, he would. Yeah, he would. Would he lead us through a valley of a time of uncomfort if it allowed for us to experience more of him? Yeah, he would. We've got textual evidence of that. So as you pray and you worship God on this path to peace, as you supplicate, let him know of your concern. Spend time thanking him. And if you're just a new believer, you've got great reason to be thankful. Oh God, there was a time that I lived unto myself. I did what made me happy, but I found it was leading nowhere, and I was dying inside. But I repented of that sinful life, and I turned in faith, believing you as my Lord and Savior, and now my life was radically changed. Salvation is one of those things when God invades your life, is much like we talk about here, this peace that passes all understanding, that first experience of God's peace, realizing no matter what happens here, God has you in the palm of his hand. That is a peace, again, it's just tough to explain. But for those of you who have experienced, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Come to mind Romans 8:28, where Paul said, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things, when you break that down in the original language, you know what it means? You nailed it. Are you a Greek student by any chance? Who said that? All things mean all things. All things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. If we keep our heart focused on Jesus, they all work to good for those who are called. Okay? So that's the path. So what would that prayer look like? I just want to share with you a prayer. And I don't just kind of walk through. And when I get a supplication, I just want you kind of in your own heart, lift up to God what that is. I'm not going to close my eyes. I'm just going to kind of verbalize things. When I think about worship, there's one song that always kind of comes to mind, and it means a lot to me, and it goes, oh, Lord, my God, when I am awesome wonder and I consider all the world your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to me, how great you are. How great you are. How awesome is your power. How awesome is your compassion. How awesome is your love. How awesome is your mercy. Lord, you speak, and by your very words, all creation is held together. It's a power that I'll never fully understand. Your knowledge is limitless. Your wisdom is unfathomable. God, you are awesome. You have done a great work in the cross of Calvary in redeeming those who have been caught up in sin, Lord, for to bring glory and honor ultimately to yourself. God, you are a good God. You are worthy of praise and worship. Now, Father, I could come to you this morning with a burden that's on my heart and my marriage, my husband, my wife is not. Lord, we're just having tension there. Oh, God, would you do work there? Lord, at college, I got this test coming up. It's going to be a make or break thing for me. Lord, whether I can continue in that career or not, and it's really stressing me out, God. And Lord, I got this medical exam or this doctor's appointment coming up, and it's really burdening me. I'm weighted down with it, and I could go on and on about the different things that we experience day by day, but then continue on. But God, in all this mess and all my worry, I want to set all that aside and realize that your wisdom is greater than mine. Your ways are not my ways. And Lord, I want my life to best bring glory to you. So if it leads to a season in the valley, Lord, I'm open to it. If I fail this test, I'm open to that. God, your purpose is behind it. I want your will to be done predominantly, which is how Jesus taught us to pray. Because God, I'm mindful of this one thing. You're a good God. You're a loving God. You're going to meet my needs according to your riches in glory. So if I reflect over my life, beginning at my salvation, how you brought sin, very much aware, made me aware of my life, and you turned my eyes in faith believing in your Son. God, for that alone, I have eternity to try to express gratitude for this great love and mercy you showed in my life. But God, there was a period of time that I went through this issue, and Lord, you seemed fit. Lord, one time I prayed, and Lord, not only did you answered it above and beyond. And God, I see now that when you led me through the valley, how you taught me more of who you are. There's a time of thanksgiving. So prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, lifting that up is the pathway to peace. Well, peace is not only a destination, but it has a role. The Bible goes on to say in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When I see this thing about guard your hearts, I think, man, that's awesome, because being a former Marine, I'm thinking that's like a company of Marines around. That's all you need. But no, it's far above that. It's far above that. The peace of God is impenetrable. If we abide in Him and remain in Him, it's impenetrable. And whatever you're suffering or worrying about today, God's able to give you a peace through it. He's able to lead you in peace through it. It's a peace that passes all comprehension, as I mentioned before. This morning, in this audience, we really got just about three folks, to be honest with you. We have those that will be saying amen to this. I have just come through a time or period in my life, and I just trusted God. I worshiped Him the whole time through it. Yes, I let Him know those burdens and concerns, but I am so thankful. And I am here to say amen that God is faithful. But I got brothers and sisters here that are dealing with anxiety now, and I don't know your heart, but you're trying to take things back. You're trying to run things yourself. You're trying to control the situation. Or you're worried about a future event or some life issue that's coming up that's pressing. I'm going to ask you to stop worrying about it. I'm going to ask you to stop being anxious. If you know Jesus, spend time in worship and prayer. Spend a lot more time worshiping God than you are talking about your issue. And then reflect. Reflect on all the ways that God has been good to you since you were born again, even leading up to being born again, how He brought you to that point in life. And just see if peace doesn't start to overwhelm your heart and life, where your issue seems to decrease whenever you see God increasing. It's a discipline. It's something you're going to have to be put in your life. But I tell you, there's a third person here this morning, and their biggest concern is, I'm not ready to stand before a holy God. My fear is I've been a church member forever, or I've been religious forever, whatever it is, but I know in my heart I am not prepared to stand before God. Peace can come to you this morning. Repent of that sin. Turn in faith, believing in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of that sin, and make Him Lord of your life. Allow Him to have complete rule and sovereign control over your life. You'll have that peace that passes all understanding. Loudon, one of our pastors here several weeks ago, kind of brought up something we learned in seminary, what Augustus of Hippo said, and it's very true. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." This is true for the person who does not know the love of God just as much as it is for a child of God who is anxious. Find yourself in Him. Let your rest be in the Lord. And I'll leave you with these words. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Almighty God and our Father, Lord, this word this morning, I am sharing with it primarily because of the impact it's had on my life. Lord, so often, Lord, I try to plan my way or maneuver my way around the things that cause anxiety to me instead of just surrendering and recognizing that you are the sovereign ruler of the universe. Nothing escapes you. Nothing gets by you. You're all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. And Lord, peace only comes through you. So Lord, let me even repent in my own life. At times I have been anxious and Lord, not fully trusting in you. And God, and embrace a Lord who loves me so much that if I confess that as sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive me that sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So Holy Spirit, come do your work. Hear, convict, draw to those who need to be set free from anxiety and worry, but also pray for that one who needs to be set free from sin and come to know you truly as our Lord and Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.